just like to say before we start that our topic last week was on spiritual gifts, and I had to apologize that I had not brought my outline that I had prepared. I did bring it in the evening. There are still some copies left out on the table in the foyer. If you'd like to take one of those, you're welcome to do so. Our topic for today is servanthood. And I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and we're to begin reading at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then just a short passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and reading at verse 8. "But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We trust the Lord will bless to our hearts these portions from his word. I don't think any of us really relish the prospect of having to serve somebody else. It's something that perhaps goes against our human nature. And as you look at the story that's recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, it's interesting that what the Lord Jesus is going to stress for the disciples here is the fact of the excellence of service. And I think that it's a good thing for us to be ambitious to be servants of Christ, to be a disciple. And again, I want to say right up front that I don't know who all are here. Maybe I know all of you. But I don't want to presume that all of us are in fact given our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And we cannot begin to serve him until we have done that, unless we have bowed ourselves to his lordship, to the fact that he is the one who came to be the Savior, we're not going to know the first thing. There's not going to be opportunity to serve him. But these two disciples, they came and they were ambitious to be something for God. And again, I want to say there's nothing wrong with being ambitious for God. And I look at some of our younger ones that are here. And my prayer is that we will be ambitious for God, that we will desire to do great things for God. I have to confess that my ears don't tune very well to some of the newer music, but the one phrase that came out to me was, "He is no fool." And it goes back to a quote from Jim Elliot that went as a missionary to South America and who gave his life. And before he left, as a young man, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to win that which he cannot lose." And this is maybe something that these disciples wanted. They were ambitious to be something in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus had to adjust their focus. You know, you look through a telescope or through binoculars or something like that, and you have to adjust the focus so that you get the right view. And certainly as far as the disciples were concerned, they had the right thought in mind, but the focus wasn't right. And so the Lord Jesus had to say to them that while it was good that they wanted these things, at the same time, they had to get their priorities right. And the Lord Jesus, you recall, that back in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to those that were listening to him on that occasion, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And this is where we start, that as we come into this relationship, a living relationship with one who is our Savior, and we want his glory and his honor, then all these things are going to fall into a right relationship as we go through our lives. And so the Lord Jesus had to adjust the focus of these two men. And he said to them, an interesting question, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And it doesn't seem to have any relevance to what they were asking. But if you think about it for a little while, you think about a cup. A cup is something that you drink from, and the contents of the cup are absorbed into yourself. In baptism, you are immersed in the element. And the thought would seem to be that, as far as the cup is concerned, here is a measured volume, a certain amount that is there that these are to drink from. And as far as baptism is concerned, if we're concerned with baptism and thinking about that, the thought would be of something that is absolutely overwhelming, some overwhelming event, some overwhelming trouble that would come to us. I was thinking in the earlier meeting of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, and that prayer that is recorded of him, and he cries out and he says, "From the belly of hell I cry to you." And he goes on to speak about the waves and the billows that had gone over him. And of course, this was very much a prophetic view of that which was going to come as far as the Lord Jesus himself was concerned. And in speaking about this to these disciples, knowing what was lying ahead for himself, that which he was going to have to endure, that there was a cup that he was going to have to drink, there was a baptism that he was going to have to be baptized with, he turns to these two disciples and he says, "Are you able to face this as far as life is concerned?" And I don't know what measure of commitment or what measure even of ambition we might have as far as serving God is concerned. These two, they wanted a position of prominence. They wanted to be up where everybody could see them, one on the left hand, one on the right hand of the throne of God. And the Lord Jesus says, there's a long path to walk before you get to that place. And as we think of these two men, they said, the answer was, verse 39, they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." And if you follow the history of these two men, I would suggest to you that this was in fact what happened to them. Because James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. And he was one who experienced what it was to go through those deep, dark waters of giving his life in martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you think of John. And history tells us that John was probably the longest surviving of the disciples. Probably lived into his 90s. And certainly during the latter part of his life knew what it was to go through deep and dark persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Drinking of a measured volume of a cup of that which had been prepared for him by God. And who knows what might lie ahead for each and every one of us. We live in a country today where we rejoice in the fact that we have tremendous freedoms. But when you think of the trends that we see out in the world, and I am convinced that the day is going to come even here in this country, and for those of us who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there could be tough times ahead. A cup that we might have to drink from, a cup, a measured volume of suffering that God is maybe going to have to give to us. Or a time when overwhelming trouble is going to come and we're going to be baptized, as it were, in these times of deep, deep sorrow and suffering. You see, the Lord Jesus said this is what lay ahead for him. And if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be followers, if we're going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared for this. And certainly as far as Jim Elliot was concerned, that was what he did. He laid all that he had on the altar. And this was the basis of that quotation. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. And it goes back to what the Lord Jesus had to say, that what shall it profit a man if he gives the whole world and loses, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. And Jim Elliot gave all that he had. And the day came when, as a young man, in the service for God, God required that he lay down his life. And this has been the history of so many down through the years. I was reading just recently about a Chinese pastor who is now in his 80s or 90s, and who has spent the last 30 or 40 years in prison and being tortured for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows what God might call any one of us to do? It's not an easy path to be committed to follow the person of the Lord Jesus. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he said, this is what was ahead for him. This was the plan of God as far as he was concerned. And as you look at this, we find that when it comes to this whole topic of serving God, that this is one of God's unalterable laws. A dear friend of ours that we knew in Africa has written this. He said, self-exaltation results in divine abasing, and self-abasing results in divine exaltation. Lord willing, tonight what we want to do is we want to consider some of those who are recorded for us in the Scriptures who did this, who recognized that only by laying down all that they had and certainly following the example of our Lord Jesus himself, we can see what it is to follow that which God has planned for us. And so the plan of God is that we are to humble ourselves, to become servants. And so as he says here, that we are to be the slaves of all. It shall not be so among you. Who desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. But then he goes on, this is not only the purpose of Christ for us, but he lays down the pattern himself in his own life by showing us that which he himself was willing to do. And so he tells us here in verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And this one who deserved the highest place and who God exalted, He humbled himself to that extreme place of death, even such a death as death on a cross. And so we find that here, as the Lord Jesus even was among the disciples, you have that wonderful passage that is recorded for us just before he went to the cross, recorded in John chapter 13. And here were the disciples, and it could be that it arose out of this very incident that we have here. And because we find that this was not the only time that these disciples were arguing among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest, which of them would be first. And so they got into the upper room the night before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And the common courtesies of the day was that a servant would come in and wash the feet of those who were the guests. And John, I want to sit in your right hand. I want to be in that place of prominence. I want to be the greatest among you. And we read that the Lord Jesus that night got up, and what a wonderful parable it was as he got up to demonstrate the reality of what service is as we serve one another. And it really was a tremendous parable that was given there. We'll look at it more just in a moment. But you recall that it says that he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself and poured water in a basin and went round and washed the disciples' feet. And I can imagine in my mind, you know, maybe sometimes a little sanctified imagination is allowed to us. And you can see these men, big strapping men, many of them with calloused feet and calloused hands. And they've been walking through dusty streets, and now they're sitting there reclining at the table, wondering who's going to take the lowest place, who's going to act the part of the servant to wash the feet of the others. And the Lord Jesus was the one who himself got up, and as he said, after he had finished, he says, I have given you an example that as I have done for you, you're to do for one another. And we find that later on the Apostle Paul takes up this topic, and he says in Galatians chapter 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Excuse me, my eyes are not functioning this morning. You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I'm sorry, I messed that up. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And just as the Lord Jesus was prepared to give his life, to lay down his life, the ultimate of service on behalf of those that he had come to win for himself, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we find that as you go on through the Word of God, here's the message that is laid out for us and the exhortation that is given to us. And we find that not only are we pointed to the excellence of this fact of being able to serve one another in these ways, but we find that again and again in the Scriptures there are examples. And I look at Philippians chapter 2, and this is what, Lord willing, I want to look at tonight. Because we find that there in that chapter, there are four examples given to us of what humility is. Serving with humility. And we find that, first of all, you have that amazing passage where Paul deals with the fact of who the Lord Jesus was, who, being in the form of God, didn't think it something to be grasped at, to be held to himself, to be equal with God, but that he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, such a death as death on a cross. And then it goes on and it talks about Paul, and we'll consider him. And it's interesting that the name Paul, you know, before he was saved, his name was Saul. And he was proud of his heritage. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as being from the tribe of Benjamin, he had that relationship with the first king of Israel, the greatest or the first of the kings of Israel, King Saul himself, under the same name. And so he says, these were things that I could have been proud of. But when he came to trust and to follow the Lord Jesus, his name was changed, and he took the name Paul. And the name Paul means little. Sometimes we don't like to know what our names mean. But I think Paul did this deliberately, knowing the kind of life and the fact that he was going to give himself for God and the sacrifice that he was willing to give. And then he goes on and he talks about Timothy, and the name Timothy means honored of God. And he was another man who served alongside the Apostle Paul, learned lessons from him, and we've been enjoying those lessons that we've been hearing from our young men. And as we heard about Timothy, that man who as a servant and then as a son served with the Apostle Paul, we have that similarity, learning lessons from those that were going on ahead. And then at the end of the chapter, you have Epaphroditus, and his name means charming or lovely. And as you look at the example that he showed, he was a man who exhausted himself in serving God. So you have examples there in Philippians chapter 2. But then we find that another area of service is the area of helpfulness. You know, when we were considering last week the gifts that God has given as far as the church is concerned, we were noticing that there were certain gifts that were very prominent. Speaking gifts, where people are up in front and they're out and prominent in front of all the others. But you know, there's a hidden work that goes on as well. And I'm reminded that David in the Old Testament, that on one occasion when he was pursuing his enemies with his soldiers, that they were exhausted in the fight, and there were some of them who stayed behind to look after some of the equipment, and the others who went off and won the battle, and then they came back, and they came back with all the spoils, and they said, well, these fellows, you know, they didn't join us in the fight, and so why should they share in the spoils? And David said, well, you know, those who stayed behind, they served as well. And I was struck this morning, and I don't know how many of us read the Our Daily Bread each day, but the meditation today just fitted right in with this passage that we have. It says, Winston Churchill, I want to read the whole thing because I thought it was striking. Winston Churchill knew that people who work behind the scenes don't always get the credit they deserve. During World War II, many of England's coal miners wanted to enlist and fight on the front lines. Churchill acknowledged their patriotism, but reminded them how valuable their work was to the cause of the war. Some must stay in the pits, he said, and others must stay in the army. Both are equally needed, and for both, there is equal credit. Looking ahead to when children would ask their parents what they did in the war, Churchill said, one will say, I was a fighter pilot. Another will say, I was in the submarine service. And you in your turn will say, with equal pride and with equal right, we cut the coal. Paul, too, recognized the vital importance of those who work behind the scenes. Much of Romans 16 is dedicated to honoring some of his fellow workers in the faith, people such as Phoebe, Andronicus, and Urbanus, whom we would otherwise never know anything about. Their service was valuable to Paul and to the cause of reaching people for Christ. Your labor for the Lord may be unseen and unheralded, but it is essential. Continue to cut the coal. You're valuable to the Lord. You see, helpfulness, just being there to come alongside and to maybe put your arm around a person and encourage them. And again, we have examples of this in the Word of God. You recall the occasion in the Old Testament recorded for us in Exodus chapter 17 when Joshua was down in the valley fighting a battle and Moses was up on the mountain, and as long as he raised his arms, Joshua was winning in the fight. But he was an old man and his arms were getting tired and his arms started to droop. And we read of two men, Aaron and Hur, who came alongside and who held up his arms and supported him until the battle was won. You know, sometimes we need to be there to hold up the arms of those that are fighting the battle. And so you have Aaron and Hur. And then you have Joshua himself. And it's interesting that this is a man who again and again and again in the scriptures is called Moses' servant. And so here was a man who was prepared to do humble service for God, helping Moses in the work that was being carried on. And then recently we were doing studies in the life of Elisha. And one of the things that struck me as we read through the life of Elisha, was that the testimony that people gave concerning Elisha was that he was the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Humble service, but helpfulness. And he was there and available to help when he was needed. And then there's the thought, too, of faithfulness. And this is maybe the point that the meditation is that is being emphasized for us, that there has to be faithfulness in that which God has given us to do. And it might be unseen and unpraised, maybe, unrewarded. But it's something that God sees and God knows. And God wants faithfulness in that job that God has given to each one of us, whether it's prominent or whether it's hidden. We have the story of John Mark, a man who set off to carry the bags of the apostles as they went on their first missionary journey. But you know, the journey got too strong for him. It got too hard for him. And he failed and he went back. But the amazing thing is that God is the God of the second chance. And maybe there are some here who started well. And maybe for whatever reason, you've become weary with the journey. Maybe the difficulties of the journey have become so great that you have allowed yourself to fall behind. To turn back maybe. And here was John Mark. Turn back from the journey. We find that at the end of his life he was restored. And Paul writing could say, "Bring John Mark, for he is valuable to me." A man who failed, and God is the God of the second chance, and he's the God who's going to allow us to come back. We have another man recorded for us, and we know very little about him. His name was Demas, and we find that in one of Paul's epistles, Demas is spoken of very highly as one who is a servant of God. But then we go on and we read in another letter that Demas has left me because he loved this present world. And sometimes the world can dazzle us. And sometimes the thoughts of advancement or whatever can become so glittering that they draw us away from that commitment to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, to faithfulness to that which God has given to us to do. And so we find that Demas, it says of him, he has departed, having loved this present world. But I referred to Timothy already, a man who Paul could testify concerning him, one of the highest accolades that he gave to any of his companions. He said, "He served with me as a son." And here's this wonderful faithfulness that this young man showed. And although it's not recorded for us, I don't know, and maybe I'm presuming, but you recall that when they crossed over and they got to Philippi, and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, Timothy was there. And I don't know whether Timothy was in the prison with him. We do know that he was in prison with him on a later occasion. He was a man who was prepared to serve faithfully regardless of the cost. But as we think of this whole question of service, we need again to be reminded of the extent that might be asked from us. And it's not something that we can do in our own strength. And so the Word of God makes it very clear that it is only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we were considering this subject last week, the fact that God has given to each one of those who are His own a job to do, it's something which has been divided to us severally by the Holy Spirit. And we're expected to recognize that this is a gift that God has given us to do, and we're to use that for the benefit of the service of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, empowering us the power that we need to do this work. But notice too that there needs to be preparation. There needs to be a recognition, and this was the fault of these two men who came to the Lord Jesus to ask that they be allowed to sit one on his right hand and the other on his left, because they obviously had not counted the cost. And it was very easy for them to say, to say without much thought or without much really sitting down to count what it was going to mean, the fact that they were going to have to drink from the cup. They were going to have to experience this baptism of suffering, that which the Lord Jesus himself was prepared to go through. And so, as I say, we have this example given to us in John chapter 13 of the Lord Jesus himself. And really, that those actions that he took on that occasion were parable actions, because it says that he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments. And I would suggest to you that this is a parable or a reference to what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He who was God himself, he who had all the attributes of God, and yet we find that he laid aside those manifestations of his glory, that position that was his by right as the one who is the upholder of all things. And we find that he laid aside that glory and he came down. And then it says there in John 13 that he took a towel. And the towel was the emblem of service. It was the emblem of a slave. This was the work that a slave was expected to do. As I said, this was the custom, that whenever a company would meet in this way, a servant would come in, dusty streets, feet that had been defiled with the dust of the road. And it says that the Lord Jesus took that place of service, of servitude, and adopted the servant role as he washed the disciples' feet. And then it says that he poured water and washed their feet. And I look at that and I recognize that this was something that was intentional as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, because it says that after he took his robes and sat down again, he said, "Did you know what I've done? I've left you an example, that as I have served, so you are to serve too." And so you have this intentional committing himself to this place of servitude, of servanthood, that he might live and serve among those that were his followers. And I don't know, and I want to leave this as a challenge for myself as well as for those of us that are here today. What has God called you to do? What area of service can you give? And we thank God for those who faithfully serve, as I say, sometimes in a hidden way, and we're not always aware of it, and maybe we don't give the credit where sometimes that credit is due. But to make a commitment that here is a job that God has given me to do, and I am faithfully going to do it, that I might be of help to my brothers and sisters, those who are members of the family of God. And so as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, this was an intentional act for him, something done deliberately that it might be a help and a service to those disciples. Well, maybe there are some of us here that are saying this morning, "Well, I don't know. You know, what kind of work can I do? You know, maybe you say I can't preach. Maybe you say I can't take public part in prayer. Maybe, you know, we all have all kinds of excuses." But I look at the references again that are made to different individuals in the Scriptures, and we see the profusion of opportunity that there is all around. It speaks of a man called Stephanus, and it says of him that he was devoted to ministry to the saints. And we're reminded that ministry is not standing up and preaching from a platform. It's simply serving. And I don't know how Stephanus served the saints. It might be that he went and did some shopping for some of the shut-ins, that he just spoke a little word of encouragement to some that were down. showed an interest in people's lives. It says that he was devoted to ministry to the saints. We have a reference to a man called Archippus, and Paul speaks of him as being a fellow soldier. And you know, we're in a battle that is becoming hotter all the time, as we recognize that the world in which we live and the opposition that there is to God and to the things of God, and we're expected to be fellow soldiers fighting alongside those who are in the forefront of the battle. We have the example of Martha. And I know that it's common for us to kind of denigrate Martha a little bit. You know, she was careful and troubled about many things, and there she was fussing around, and we kind of looked down on her a little bit. But the fact of the matter was that she'd opened her home. Hospitality. And I don't know, I would suggest to you that it doesn't say in the record, but the Lord Jesus had 12 disciples. And I don't know how many of us would be in a position to open our home and suddenly, unexpectedly, to entertain 13 grown men with hearty appetites that had been walking maybe for all day. Hospitality, it's a vital service when it comes to the people of God. You have the record of a person called Dorcas. And the record that's given of her is that she was known for her charitable deeds. Sewing clothes, doing those little things that were helpful to those that were not as fortunate as she was. You have Phoebe, and here's the mention made of her here in this chapter that we read, that was referred to in Romans chapter 16. And the high praise that Paul gave to her, he said she was a servant of the church. And I don't know what areas of service that took, but obviously she was one who was known for the work that she did as far as the church was concerned. And then lastly, as we look at some of these examples that are given to us and the opportunities that are out there for work for God, we read of a man called Onesiphorus. And all it says of him was that he refreshed the saints. And I don't know what kind of work God has given you to do. Each of us have our own abilities. Each of us have our own gifts that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of us, like Churchill said, we're fighter pilots. We're in the submarine service. We're out there in the forefront of the battle. Or maybe we were back home cutting coal so that the battle could continue. So the Lord give us help that as we do this little hymn that we used to sing when I was a boy, there's a work for Jesus that none but you can do. And it goes on to speak about doing faithfully that which has been given to us. The Lord help us then that we might learn these lessons of servanthood that are recorded for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for these things that we have considered this morning. We know that some of these things are things that maybe we don't fall naturally to us. And sometimes we might almost resent that we have to do some of these hidden and unrewarding tasks that are so necessary. And so, our Father, we pray that you'll give us grace that we might know that we're among us following the Lord Jesus, that one who came among us to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, that we might be able to give our lives in a similar way. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.